Good morning. And thanks for coming today and allowing me to talk to you today. And if you are new to our church or a guest, my name is Lee. Roy says, Pastor Lee. Don't be confused, I'm Elder Lee. I thank you for your prayers that you have been praying for me for this message. Pastor Daniel, I know you're not here, but thank you for the note here. It says, preach the word. And that's what I always told Daniel. And then it says, TFBME, thanks for being my elder. So thank you, Daniel, for praying for me as well. Thank you, worship team, and Paul, for the wonderful music, especially for playing some of my favorites. Apologize today. I hopefully I won't go over, but I thought this would be an easy topic, a short topic, and when I got into it, it's actually not a short topic, it's a longer topic. So please forgive me in advance if I do go a little bit long. Often when we talk about the attributes of God, we say, yeah, I knew that. But really, do we really know and appreciate the attributes of God's? There are many things of God that we find extremely difficult to understand and comprehend, maybe even impossible to actually comprehend it. And if we do understand them, are we allowing those attributes to change our lives? If we really understood them, if we really understood them, would they not immediately bring us to our knees? And in course, reality, someday they will. In Philippians 2, 9 through 12, therefore God has exalted highly him and bestowed on him the name that is above all, above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. Everyone will bow when they find out the name of Jesus and his attributes. Last week, Mike talked about the sovereignty of God, and I appreciate Mike's preaching. Mike, thank you. You did a fantastic job. I think we all grew more knowledgeable about God's sovereignty. God is powerful, all-knowing, eternal, unchanging, and self-sufficient. Some of God's attributes are easier to understand, all-powerful. Okay, I can understand power can be concentrated, and God would. Obviously, I can understand, has all power. All-knowing. I can accept that God has all knowledge. Matter of fact, as science discovers new things, we find out even more that what the Bible says about God is true. Science is proving it. These discoveries shouldn't cause us to be concerned. It reduces our doubt. These discoveries actually bring us closer to God, not farther away, as some atheists might suggest. Now I get into some of the ones that may be a little more difficult to understand. How about eternal? This is a little bit more difficult. Everything in our life has a beginning and an end. Everything is born and unfortunately dies. When we say that God is outside time, what does that mean? Isn't an hour today the same as an hour yesterday? Can we even comprehend differences in time or even such things as no time? As I stated, as science reveals more about the universe, we understand more about God himself. Since humanity began, people always thought time was a constant. Until 1905, when Albert Einstein stated in his special theory of relativity that time is actually not a constant, it is a variable. That was new to man, but God has always lived outside time. I've tried to explain Einstein's theory relative to Deb and was not successful. And so I will not attempt to do that today. But that's all right, because we're going to talk about omnipresence, maybe for a future date. So how about the omnipresence of God? Like eternal, omnipresence has no relationship to our existence, anything we can relate to today. We have no comprehension of being in multiple places at the same time. So today, we're going to concentrate on the omnipresence of God, that profound characteristic of God. For today's lesson, we're going to break it down into four parts. The first one is, what is omnipresence? And is that something that we can experience today? Two is, I'm going to go through some biblical examples of saints, Old Testament saints primarily, sensing the presence of God. And what were the reasons for those? What was God using those presence to do with his children? Third is, I'm going to talk about current saints sensing the presence of God and why. And the last one, how as children of God should we respond to God's presence? So what is omnipresence? Omnipresence has obviously two roots. First one is omni, and the second is presence. Omni has a meaning of all or every, whereas presence has a meaning of state of being somewhere or being in a place or thing. If you look up omnipresence in Webster's dictionary, it says, omnipresence is widely or constantly encountered, common or widespread, or we can say everywhere at the same time. That's what God is, everywhere at the same time. Looking at a Bible dictionary, it says that God's omnipresence is always being present everywhere. God's essence fills all space, and that God's power and knowledge extends to every point in the universe at the same time. God transcends space and time while still being present in all creation. I think this is going to be a little bit harder to comprehend God being all places all time, because we're not all places all time, even though sometimes we would like to be. So let's look at what the psalmist said in Psalms 139:7. Psalms 139:7-10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. And of course, in Hebrews, in New Testament, Hebrews 13:5, the second portion of that, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you. I will always be there with you. God will never leave us. He is always by your side. God is omnipresent in our life. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, when I was younger, much, much younger, this is before school, before college and stuff, I contemplated, after I saved, God in my life. I'd assume that, okay, maybe there's hundreds of millions of people in heaven. We don't know. We do know it's a narrow gate. So let's assume 100 million. And let's say there's maybe 100 million followers here on earth. So that's a total of 200 million. So I contemplate, okay, if I said, okay, can I get on God's calendar for 10 minutes? This is my thinking, understand. Hopefully this is not your thinking. Hopefully you were more advanced than I was back then. So I figured, okay, if I could get 10 minutes, and everybody of those 200 million could get 10 minutes, that means I could get my 10 minutes every 3,800 years. Well, I'm hoping I'll live as long as my mom and dad. That means I may get one chance, maybe not. Obviously, my younger thinking was incorrect. God is with me and you right now, and an hour from now, and a week from now, and when you take your last breath, then into eternity, God is with you. So don't worry about waiting 3,800 years. He is with you. So how can God be everywhere? This is a question that many would ask. They ask because they desire to make God relatable to humanity, and in doing so, reduce God to an idol of their imagination. To get an understanding how God can be omnipresent, we first must understand God is able to be omnipresent because God is, in John 4:24, God is spirit, and therefore those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is equally near to all parts of his universe at all times. God being infinite does not dwell in space. He swallows up space. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him? Declares the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord." And 2 Chronicles 2:6 states, "But who is able to build a house since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him? Who am I to build a house for him except as a place to make offerings before him?" God fills heaven and earth just as the ocean fills a bucket that has been submerged a mile deep. We know that God is out in space and in the air, but a more appropriate might be that he is like the water that surrounds us when we're sitting at the bottom of a swimming pool. He surrounds us. There's no part of us that he does not touch. You cannot get away from him. Luke tells us in Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." We live and move in him. God is everywhere surrounding us, but we know from both the Bible, saints, and our own experiences that we always don't sense his presence. Looking back at the first time the Lord made his presence known to man was in Genesis and to Adam. Genesis 3:9-10, it says, "But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.'" By the way, God was not wondering where Adam was. He was asking Adam if he knew where Adam was. Did Adam know where he was? God knew where he was. God is full of references in showing God revealing himself to his children. But why? What are the reasons that God reveals himself to his children? What are the purposes of the Lord revealing himself? I'm going to go through some examples using the illustration of Moses in the Bible. So I'm going to look at three. There's more reasons than that, but I'm going to go with just three reasons that the Lord reveals himself to Moses. First one is in Hebrews 11:24. "By faith, he," that's Moses, "left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him," that's the Lord, "who is invisible." So Moses saw him who is invisible. First reason for God to reveal himself, in this case to Moses, was to overcome Moses' fear. The verse implies that Moses' faith allowed him to overcome fear as he saw the invisible God who was with him and surrounding him. Second verse is Exodus 33, verses 18-23. Moses says, please show me your glory. And he said, and this is the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. The second reason for God to reveal himself is for us to gain faith. Because of God's glory, Moses was able to act boldly. Moses' faith allowed him to see the invisible God and act accordingly. Even when facing earthly challenges, it suggests that Moses was able to persevere and overcome obstacles because he believed in and followed God, even though God was not physically visible. The third reason is in Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27. And this is where Moses is forbidden to enter the land. And I, this is Moses, plead to the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who cannot do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me about this again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward, eastward, and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over the Jordan. We see the third reasons. Lord was showing Moses the consequence of his sin. So the Lord showed his presence to his servant Moses because of that sin. So we see the three reasons, at least in Moses, at least three reasons, was overcoming our fears, gaining faith, and correcting us of our sin or outlining the consequences of that sin. Additional Old Testament saints seeing the presence of God was Elisha. God whispered to Elisha in 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. And he said, go out and stand on a mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke up pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, Mom. A low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing in the cave? I have work for you to do. God removed Elijah's fear. How about Joshua? In Joshua 5:14, it says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell at his feet on the earth and worshiped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. God gave Joshua strength. There are many, many more examples of the presence of the Lord in the lives of the Old and New Testament saints. But the presence of the Lord is not restricted to Bible saints and Bible times. Presence of the Lord includes today and today's saints. I asked a number of members of this church body if they felt, truly, truly felt the presence of the Lord in their life. And I had a great response. Thank you for all of you who sent me notes, and I apologize, can't review all of them. But I do want to review a couple that were most impactful on me. One was from Gloria. Thank you, Gloria. This is a quote from Gloria, and I think everyone knows the medical opportunities, medical problems, struggles that Gloria's had. And this is her quote. "The Lord gave me such joy when I woke up for one of my surgeries, and I knew in my heart that all I had was Christ. I didn't need anything else. Nothing else mattered. If I could have moved, opened my eyes, or talked, I would have gotten up and danced. I was so happy. I had never felt His presence more. It was awesome. I didn't want to lose this intimate awareness of His presence. It was like a taste of the day that I will be in His presence and have that joy and more for eternity. It is a time that I remind myself of when the troubles of this world start to infringe on my joy in Christ. The Red Sea Rules book says God's presence in the trial is much better than exemption from the trial." True statement. Thank you, Gloria. So God gave Gloria great joy and hope in time of could be great despair. The second is from Mom, and I couldn't leave my mom out. Thank you, Mom. And this is a quote from her. "I was overwhelmed. My counselor had given me a suggestion that I didn't like. I didn't think I could do. So as my practice, I took my Bible and journal and went to a solitary place to pray. But I received no answer. So I said, Lord, I am so disappointed. I did not receive the answer I prayed for. Instantly, the still small voice said, Dorothy, I sent a cassette to you on obeying your spiritual authority. I smiled and said, thank you, Lord. I will obey. Thank you, Mom. Lord gave my mom strength and direction to obey that He had already commanded. Sounds like the same small voice that maybe Elijah heard. As both Gloria and my mom have felt the presence of the Lord in their lives, hopefully all of you have also felt the presence of the Lord in your lives. An overwhelming presence of the Lord in your life. Feeling God's presence is a deeply personal experience that can manifest, in various ways, from intense love to peace and joy to an inner knowing. Individuals may experience a powerful, blissful feeling of love. Some individuals may experience a warm, comforting feeling like an overwhelming envelope or even a surge of energy. It can also manifest itself as a sense of inner knowing, a quiet assurance, or a feeling of love and connection. In my own life, I have felt His presence several times, and I'm going to share a couple with you. First, the first one is the day I was saved. Many of you have told me, I've heard before, have also sensed the Lord's presence on the day you were saved. Another time is the death of our first child. Of course, if you know Deb and I, we've been trying to start a family for many years. And unfortunately, Deb had a miscarriage. And at the time, I was overcome with the Lord holding me up and giving me assurance that He had a plan for Deb and I and our family. By the way, I consider myself a modern-day Job because after the loss of that first child, the Lord immediately came back and gave us twins. And then a third, although sometimes I wonder about the blessing of Daniel. If Daniel's watching, just joking, Daniel, you mean the world to me. Always do that, always get in trouble. Third time is when I had some medical issues. The Lord overwhelmed me and gave me the assurance that He was in control. Another one was sort of strange to me. In my job, I had to travel a lot And I had to travel to China. And I remember clearly on the way to China, and we just passed into China airspace, and right before I land, I felt the presence of the Lord. I'm not sure why they revealed the presence at that time, but I could feel that I was not in any danger of anything. He surrounded me and gave me assurance. Even this country, communist country, he was there. And then he showed me what my fellow engineers were doing in China. They were doing engineering work, but they were also witnessing boldly, even though they knew they were being watched, but they felt emboldened to witness to the Chinese people in the plant. I have asked many of you, what were the circumstances or feelings that you had when you felt the presence of the Lord? Here are some of your responses. Of course, I heard many that when I was saved, I felt the presence. Some said, one person said, I was in the shower and I was confronted with some unconfessed sin. At a church service where the preacher was going to Psalm 139 Psalm and confirmed by the fact that the Lord, the Father, knows me completely. And this was the Psalms 139, what led them to their salvation. And health scares gave strength to persevere. And the death of loved ones, strength to continue walking with the Lord in times of rough areas of the country, courage and strength. This will date me, but on December 24th, 1968, this was Christmas Eve. Does anybody remember what happened on 1968 Christmas Eve? Most of you may not be old enough to remember. This is when Apollo 8 was orbiting the moon. Understand, this was the first time any man had left the Earth. If there is any problem, like there wasn't problem Apollo 13, there would be no way to save these men. And from my understanding, reading the biography of these men, each of these astronauts felt the presence of the Lord while they were orbiting the moon, overcoming fear. Our God and His presence is not restricted to our home. He is not restricted to our travels. He is not restricted to our country. He is not restricted by this planet. The Lord is omnipresent. I always wondered that faith of the early Christians that faced the lions in the Colosseum, but with the presence of the Lord, I can see that facing lions would not be that difficult. I believe that at the moment of death, all believers will feel the presence of the Lord and will have complete joy and comfort. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, willing rather be absent from body and be present with the Lord. Even if we claim to understand God's omnipresence, we often feel He is distant from us. But you say, I just don't sense Him. I don't feel His presence. I know you might find this unbelievable, but Deb and I fight occasionally. Although I am right 95% of the time, but that's for a different message. I also expect that there may be one more fight when I get home today. The point is that during these fights, we are near each other. We are in the same house. We actually may be in the same room, but we are quite distanced from each other. We don't see each other nor communicate with each other, although we are physically still very close. David felt that the Lord was not present with him in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says, I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me. All of us sometimes feel the Lord is not present, but he is. We have chosen to separate ourselves from him by our sin. I pray that if there's something that is keeping you from God today, you will repent, and in the very near future, you will be overwhelmed with his presence. The omnipresence of God can be a terrifying thing. From the moment we lay our head down to the moment we wake up, God is there examining our heart conditions. Our thoughts are known. God knows every wicked word we speak, our lies, our anger, our blasphemy before we speak them. And yet he does not destroy us. He allows us to speak and to live another day. He is slow to anger and patient with us. How unexplainable are his ways. How thankful we must be that he holds on to us, not the other way around. He knows our words, and as a good father, he continues to love us. He disciplines us with patient care, forming our character, conforming us into the image of his son. Our omnipresent God is our protector. God says, you will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. We often trust in our own strength and our own ability to resist temptation, persevere in suffering, enduring during times of persecution. However, the armor we are given is not our own. It is from God. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We fight the good fight, but it's he who gives us the strength. On our own, we have no strength, but we are his, and because of him, we can overcome. 1 John 4:4, it says, little children, you are from God and overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. As much as we desire to an emotional experience of feeling God's presence, we often desire to escape his presence. Just like Adam, we flee in shame from him when we sin. We flee from him when we avoid time of prayer. We flee from him when we avoid our Bible study. We run from the risk that he wants us to take for the sake of his gospel. Charles Spurgeon stated that to trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in dark, that is faith. Even when we don't feel him and feel we are walking alone through the dark world, through faith, we can trust that he is guiding us by his hand, leading us through sanctification to glorification. Often because of our own lack of faith, we fail to see his presence even though he is right beside us. I love this poem. Read a poem real quick. I love this poem. I know all of you have heard it. It is not from the Bible, but I believe that some biblical truths are hidden in this. Apologize for being a little emotional today. It's Deb's fault. One night I dreamed a dream. As I walked along the path of my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. From each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially at the lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow me, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed during the saddest and most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand when I needed you the most, you would leave me. Of course, I think we all know the end of the poem, is that you wasted my precious child. I love you and will never leave you, never, ever during your trials and testings. When you only saw one set of footprints, it was there, and it was then I carried you. Psalms 139, 17, 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is some of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I wake and I am still with you. So, knowing the omnipresence of God, what should our response be? How should it change the way we live our life? I'm going to list four things that we should change knowing God's omnipresence. The first is, it must change our view of secret sin. There is no such thing as secret sin. Second, it must lead us to a passion for prayer. Third, it must comfort us in knowing that we are never, ever alone. And fourth, it must drive us to be obedient. First, it must change our view of secret sin. We know God is omnipresent, and yet the moment we think no one is looking, we pursue sinful pleasures. We can't flee from his watchful eyes, so why do we continue to do what is right in our own eyes? Remember, God's omnipresence. We can be on the fence against the temptations and the attacks of the enemy. Psalms 139:11, I have stored up my word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God and knowledge of who God is must change our view of hidden sin. Knowing he is there next to us must change the practices and habits in private and in public. The psalmist explains the anguish of trying to hide our sin in comparison to confession and repentance. Psalms 32, verses 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let us live our lives as people bought with a price. Our life is not our own. Let us flee not from his presence, but from sin. We need to long for obedience and hate what God hates and love what the Lord loves. I love the answer that Isaiah gave when he saw the presence of the Lord in Isaiah 6, verses 4 through 7. And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Do we have the same awe as Isaiah to the might and glory of the Lord? Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. Are we awed by the omnipresence of the Lord and his great power? Second, it must lead us to a passion for prayer. How often do we neglect prayer because we feel we are just talking to ourselves, or perhaps we use excuse as he is sovereign. What he wants will happen. The Lord is near to either witness our desire to spend time with him or to our lazy neglect of him. Jesus told us a simple method for prayer in Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. How simple are these instructions for Jesus to go without a show and desire him? Knowing our Lord is omnipresent, we can feel confident we are not alone, that the Lord is near us, and he answers our call. The Lord hears the prayers of a children and will answer to their petitions according to his will. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The third reality is God's omnipresence can comfort us in knowing that we are never alone. We may believe in God, yet we doubt he is near. He is invisible, and a lack of sight weakens our faith. We must repent of those feelings. We feel that way because we're ignorant of the truth of who he is. We deny it or we turn to our own self-reliance. Do we believe the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43:2? Do we believe in this? When we pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Or do we feel like David? How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Even when you don't feel him, he is there. He may be silent or seemingly distant for a moment, perhaps to discipline us or to teach us, but he is working all things for his glory and our good. Lastly, it brings us to obedience. The final reason we often see the presence of the Lord is because of our sin. Sin associated with us doing something either against God's desire or not doing what he commands us to. Likewise, Joshua saw the same presence of God. I love this story. I tell people, this is what I call a Joshua moment. And this is where Israel is defeated by the town of Ai. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel. And he said to them, go up and spy out the land. The men went up and spied out Ai. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up. They said, this is just a small town. 3,000 men, it's going to be a cakewalk. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell on earth with his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. Get up. Israel has sinned. My own experience with the presence of the Lord. I'm sorry I preached on this last November. So most of you, this is the second time you've heard a story. Some of you, Deb, maybe 10 times or maybe more than that. Sorry if you heard that. But it's critical to this message today. Earlier, I talked about the presence of the Lord in my life during times of trials, hardships, or times of uncertainty. I also felt the presence of the Lord just like Joshua did in times of disobedience. Again, sorry if you're going to hear the story again. I'd been witnessing to a man named Bob. Matter of fact, Pastor Daniel said, hey, can you witness to a guy named Richie? And I said, sure. Well, Richie was there, a witness to Richie, but so was Bob. Bob was not saved. Bob was a very, very, very intelligent man. He had been valedictorian of the class, well-read. And I had an opportunity to witness to him. And in November of 2023, Bob asked me to show that God existed, that Jesus was his son, and that Jesus had died for his sins. The only caveat challenge he gave me was, but you can't open your Bible. If I don't believe in the Bible, how can that prove me? Of course, we all know the Bible is the Word of God, and it is it's a accurate historical text as well, but I took the challenge. And I took the challenge, and the Lord provided answers to Bob's questions. It took a couple months, but he gave me those answers. Now, this is where the disobedience came in. I procrastinated going back over to Bob's house. Does anyone else here fight with procrastination? Really? No one fights? There's just a few people fight with procrastination? Okay, maybe some of you guys are going to see the presence of the Lord here also. Anyway, this is May 30th, 2024. So you can see I procrastinated about 3 or 4 months. I was working on Deb's fifth wheel, getting it ready to haul up north, and I dropped it right on my brand new truck. Truck had 400 miles on it, dropped that right on my truck. While I was sitting on the lawn pouting about why me, this was my Joshua moment. I felt the presence of the Lord tell me, get up. Get over to Bob's house. Share the results of your findings. I immediately got in my brand new but damaged truck and went over to Bob's, and we had a great discussion. And Bob clearly understand all the information that the Lord had given him. This was on a Thursday. Tuesday, went back out to our usual thing on Tuesday. I went out to breakfast with him. Had another chance to witness to Bob and two other people, including Rich and the owner of the restaurant, who never sits with us. She sat down with us for a while, and they both witnessed to Bob as well. That was Tuesday. Thursday, Bob went to heaven. The Lord, in his perfect timing, had shown his presence to me, confront my sin, and confront Bob with his. I am so thankful that God showed his presence and disciplined me for my sin while I was hooking up my truck. In fact, I love the Lord's encouragement. This was a letter I got this week. I'd already finished my message, and this is a note I got from Bob's sister, Vi, thanking me and encouraging me. She didn't know I was giving the message today, but the Lord did. How is it imaginable that God should withhold from his people? How should he not clothe them, feed them, protect them, deliver them? Surely, if he would not spare his only son, I can never imagine that he should withhold from a people who are as good for them. He is near seeing your sin, healing your pain, fighting your battles, and this must bring comfort. When God transforms our hearts, that faith which he gives us places all confidence, not in our own abilities or works, but in Christ and Christ alone. Our lives are no longer our own. We have died to self, and that death is gain, for our dependence is completely on one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 1 Corinthians 3:13, do not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is omnipresent in you. God is always near, so let us stop making excuses for living as if God was not close. Let us trust in his word and who he is, the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, sovereign God. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also be gracious to give us all things? And I'm going to leave with one last verse, is the last commandment that was given to us in Matthew 28, verses 19, 20. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your being omnipresent, for you surrounding us with your love. Thank you for your patience, your understanding. Thank you for giving us courage and fear to overcome our trials and tribulations. Thank you, Lord, for disciplining us when we need to, knowing that you're working all things for our good and your glory. Lord, I pray that this message might not come back empty, Lord, that lives might be changed, hearts might be changed, Lord. We ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.